But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So, when I'm talking to you guys, a lot of times I'm going to take you through my thought progressions, what I feel like the Spirit is talking to me about. And where he went with me today on this was the last verse where it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't worship him with your emotions. You don't worship him with your feelings. Worship isn't just lip service. Worship is your life. And the way that you live your life, that's worship to God. What you choose to do with your life is worship. And so worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that truth is what God has said. That is the word of God, the Bible. That's where your life should reflect. That's what your life should reflect. And that is what true worship is. And that's just the way our lives are to be. And the reason why God loves you, and he knows. He knows you. And I've said this before. He knows you better than you. And he knows the things that he has said makes life here so much better.
We're just going to dive right in and continue on with this series, Understanding the Bible. Understanding the Bible. So I started off, it's so important that we get this. It's one of the number one questions that I get. How do you study a Bible? Where do you start? And so what I've been endeavoring to do over these last few weeks is to help answer those questions, and so that you'll be able to get an understanding of what the Bible is, how it should govern your life, and that it's not just about getting a daily devotional and get your scripture for the day, and so you've done your scriptural and religious and spiritual duty for the day, that kind of thing. No, the Word of God is absolute life. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the living Word of God. It goes even to that dividing point between your soul and your spirit. It's that sharp. It knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. It goes down into your joints and your marrow. You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, it says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. And it tells us why. It says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You know, even diseases and things like that, and sicknesses that can work its way down into the very marrow. You know, sometimes you have to do a transplant, right? A marrow that, you know, they'll go into the and do a transplant in the very marrow of your bones, because there's the source sometimes of the disease is there. Do you know the Word of God itself can actually reach down into the marrow, clean it all up, take care and eradicate disease? I'm telling you, our God is a powerful God. He still heals. He still delivers. He still saves today. Praise God. And so it says that they're life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh. And then it goes on to say, so guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Why? For out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, the Word of God shouldn't be something that you just get on a Sunday morning. The Word of God isn't something that you should just, you know, read every now and then when you have time in your day. If it is the source of your life, if He is the source of your life, then, man, make that the priority. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. All right. So the first week I kind of gave you kind of a historical view of the Bible, how you can know for sure that you can trust it. that what you have is trustworthy, and how it is the Word of God, and how it is God-inspired and God-breathed. We'll start out with this scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture, somebody say all Scripture.
All Scripture.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we find here that even where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration, that Greek word inspiration literally means God breathed. It's the breath of God. And so God inspired men over thousands of years to speak His words. And so it's not just man's opinion. It's just not what somebody just thinks about God. It's literally what God inspired people to write. And so it tells us here that the Bible itself, that these are some of the things that you can get from Scripture. Number one, it says that it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It's just simply teaching. It'll teach you some things. How many of you know that this nation and people need to be taught some things, and this world needs to be taught some things, you know, and the only way that you're going to experience righteousness and goodness and truth is going to be from the Word of God. He is the embodiment of all of those things. We sang that God is so good. God is always good. James 1:17 says that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above. And it doesn't say He sprinkles in a little bit of bad with it. It actually says above that in James 1, it says, let no person say when they are tested or tried that God's the one that's doing it. Because He doesn't bring evil, it says. He doesn't test people with evil. He doesn't bring it into people's lives. But then it goes on to say, but every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. From the Father of lights, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation whatsoever. He is consistently true. He is consistently good. He is love. I just think that is awesome. And so Scripture actually will teach us these things. And so it's profitable to you as you can learn. It says it's also for reproof and then also correction. And I just love that. A lot of times we don't like to use that word correction. I don't want to be corrected. But you know what? If you're trying to go on vacation somewhere and you get off course and you don't make it to your destination because, you know, guys, we don't need maps, right? Guys like, oh, I know where I'm going. Thank God for a GPS that will help correct you and get you back on course. And so the Word of God is a course correction for your life. That when you read it and when you're going through it, you recognize, oh, you know what? I shouldn't have reacted in my workplace this way, because that's going to actually produce a fruit or a destination that I don't want. But what the Word of God will say is, for instance, Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Oh, no, I don't want to be corrected there. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Pastor Mark, can we be talking about some other scripture right now? It's a course correction. It helps you correct. It actually gives you some boundaries of what living in the kingdom and what living according to God's plan for your life and what Jesus' commands are. It gives you those boundaries. Why? Because God's mean and doesn't want you to retaliate? No, that's not it at all. It's because you actually have the opportunity to impact other people's lives. And you don't impact their lives by trying to get even with them. You don't impact their lives by trying to make sure that justice is served when they do wrong to you. No, because then you're only concerned about impacting your life. And when you become concerned about impacting your life, that becomes a very self-centered way to live. But God gives commands, because what Jesus said in that is that as you pray for, as you do good to those that hurt you and do good to those that have treated you wrong, that what happens, it says, you shall be the children of your Father. In other words, you have a new nature, you have a new DNA, that you are a child of God, and so you get to act like that. And as you act like that, then what happens is you actually impact the lives of the very people that hurt you. Even Jesus demonstrated this on the cross by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so even those that killed him, he was walking in love towards. He was still forgiving because he was looking beyond their immediate action. How can I impact them? And so the very soldiers themselves said, surely, this is the Son of God. Amen. So it's for correction. It's for instruction in righteousness. And I would encourage you that if you haven't heard the series that I did earlier back in April and May, and that during that time, Squeaky Clean. It's Squeaky Clean, and it's talking about righteousness, that I am, what's the little tagline on that? I'm soaked in righteousness. Okay, we have a little baby in a bathtub with a little rubber ducky, soaked in righteousness, that what God has declared about you, that righteousness and an understanding of just how righteous you are and what God has said about you is actually the gateway and the pathway to experiencing His full salvation and His full life, the abundant life that Jesus promised. Okay, and so I'm not going to go through all of that, but it tells us that Scripture is given to us to instruct us in this area of righteousness so that we may be complete. How many of you want to be complete and experience no lack and experience no want? You know, James 1 again says that as patience has its perfect work, you will be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Colossians 2:10 tells us that we are complete in Him. Can you say that? I am complete in Him. And so you get to learn about what that looks like. And that's what Scripture is given to us for. What else is the Bible for? Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light unto my path. I love that. The detail of the word, the instruction of the Bible, that it can be such, it can be a lamp to your very next step. But not only that, it can shine a complete life on your path. You can look here. You never have to be in darkness. You never have to be in confusion. You never have to be in a place, well, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Isn't it awesome that you can absolutely be assured of your next step in life? Okay, and so it says that He makes your feet, He'll make your feet and your steps like those of a deer, like those a hind's feet, is what it said. So sure. There's another scripture that says that God, the Lord, He will not let you stumble. He'll not let your foot, like your path is so sure. Man. I think that I want the flashlight for my life. I want Him to shine a light. I'm going to find that in the Word of God. Amen. And so the first week I gave you some of those things about the history and how you can trust the Bible and know that it's true. I even talked to you about the find of the century, the discovery of the century in the 1940s, 1950s, the Dead Sea Scrolls that had been hidden for 2,000 years practically, and they discovered that they were still just as accurate. There was a whole scroll of Isaiah that from 2,000 years ago was still as accurate as the Bible that we read today. You can actually see that on display, I think, over in Israel. And they have the translation side by side. And so you can trust the Word of God and the Bible as it's come to you. Okay? And so so let's go here. So there's a number of reasons why we read the Bible, but I want to talk to you about what my goal is when you first, because today what I want to, last week I talked to you about how the Bible's laid out, how it's grouped, so that you can understand that it's a kind of like a library. It's just a group of books, and so you understand what you're reading, and so and the importance of the new covenant, okay? So I'm not going to rehash all of that. You can go back and listen to that, but very good information. But today what I want to talk to you a little bit about is things like, what translation should I read? What translation should I read? And what's my, how should I read the Bible? Okay? Not just your starting point, but how should I read the Bible? How can I move to this place of discovering its truths? All right, so number one, what is your goal when you read your Bible? So, where's my Bible? You know, now we have all these things, you know, you don't get to open it up just as much as you used to, because you have it here on your iPhone or your phone or your tablet or that sort of thing. So, but what's your goal when you read this? How should we approach this? Okay. First of all, I want to say, every time that you sit down to read your Bible, recognize, number one, this is God's word to you. This is God's word to you. You need to take it personally. This is a letter. It's God wanting you to discover Him. Okay? And so don't just read it for information. Don't just read it for inspiration. Don't just read it so that as if, you know, it's a historical thing that you want to read about God. No. In it, you're literally, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you're literally reading Him and understanding some things about Him. So as you come, when you sit down to read, I mean, start out with, Father, I thank You for the Word. I thank You that we're in a place that I can read this on my own. Holy Spirit, I'm asking You to open my eyes and to show me things that I've never seen before. Help me receive it. Help me learn it. Help me understand it. And so with that in mind, I want to say that your very first thing, the very first thing in your approach, your goal as you read the Bible should be understanding. Not to just read. It is to understand what you read. Let me show you why this is so important. It is to understand what you read. If you'll look at... let's see what we have here. I want to make sure I kind of go in order. I'm trying to stick to my notes this morning. What's the next verse that I have, guys? So can you go ahead and bring that up? Jesus said to those Jews that believed Him, look at this. This is awesome. He said this. He said, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And look at this next phrase. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This lets me know that there is truth that will make me free. And that if I know it, not just know it up here, but if I come to intimately know the very truth that Jesus is talking about, and in another place He told God, He said, Your word is truth. So He said, if you continue in My word, going back to the previous verse, if you'll continue in My word, you will know, He said, you'll be My disciples. And then by doing that, you will know the truth. And so what we say, we do a forever free 12-week small group to help people experience freedom. And it's awesome. But one of the very first things that we tell people in that is that this is about knowing the truth that makes you free, that there is unchanging truth that will change you. And if I can just know it, then truth will do its job in my life. Thank you, Jesus. So He says, if you'll know the truth will make you free. And so what we want to do is we want to discern the Word of God. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Now I'm talking about understanding. And I also want you to understand this. As you're reading the Bible, this is not your only way to understand God. Because actually the goal of this is to point you to Jesus so that you can actually have a personal relationship with Him every day. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that's why it's important to give your life to God in a way so that you can receive and the Spirit of God can begin to help you to understand. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard." It says, but I want to show this. "But as it is written, eye has not seen." What is he doing? He's quoting an old covenant, Old Testament verse. "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him." In some of your Bibles, you may have like a little letter beside some of that. That is called a cross reference. If you were to take that letter and to go to the bottom of your page or something like that, it may describe that, hey, this actually is quoting Isaiah 64, verse 4. So as you, again, how do you study your Bible? As you see these little letters and things like that, look at what it's talking about. It'll give you some more information about this verse, about what the original language is said. These things are really neat. So there's cross references, there's in-depth information. So I'm just giving you that as study tools. And so it says that God, it goes on to verse 10. It says that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. If you go down to verse 14, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What does that tell me? It tells me that I cannot just understand God with my intellect. That tells me that the Word of God is given to do something beyond what I can work out. So if you think you're going to be able to put and package the Word of God and understand everything about it, forget it. Let me save you years worth of frustration. Can I tell you that eight years ago, I had it all figured out. I had a great, great doctrine, great theory. Everything fit in its nice little place, in its nice little box. And then God kicked out one side of the box and the other side of the box, and I got a revelation of him in a way that Jennifer and I absolutely transformed our lives. And what I am discovering is the more that I learn and the more that I know, the less I know. Why? Because there's so many aspects of God. There's so much to him to discover. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, he wants to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us or towards us through Jesus Christ. It's going to take ages for us to discover just how good God is. Wow. You think you're going to figure it out in 70, 80, or 90 years on this earth? Come on. But here's the other thing. It's these things are the natural man just can't get God. Why? Because he's a spirit. So it says, "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Well, then if we can't understand it, if we can't understand the natural man, then do we have any hope? Absolutely. John 16:13, Jesus came for this purpose. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Man, you got a personal teacher called the Holy Spirit that's going to open your heart, because God doesn't want to penetrate your mind. He wants to penetrate your heart. Because out of your heart, again, flow the issues of life. And so we even find out that there is a love that goes beyond our understanding. There is a peace that goes beyond our understanding. In other words, God wants us to know him so well that we're not just trying to intellectually find out who he is, but that we actually experience in him in a very real way. And that comes through the Word of God. So before you read, ask the Spirit of God to help you understand. I have this scripture somewhere in my notes, but in Proverbs, it says this, Proverbs chapter 3, it tells us that... Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting," what does it say? "Get understanding." In all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding is so important. Why is understanding so important? Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Jesus is talking about a group of people who do not understand. "When anyone," he says, "hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," what happens? "The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." And so what we find out is if you do not understand what you're reading, then there's no chance for the seed of the Word of God. It's called the incorruptible seed. There's no chance for that seed to get planted in your heart to produce. See, the Word of God has in it the power to produce every promise of God. As you receive by faith what God has said and you say yes to it, I receive that, I understand it, that's for me. Then what's happened is that seed got planted into the soil of your heart that begins to grow and then begins to produce amazing fruit in your life. One of that fruit is it makes you free. But if you don't understand it, it never has the opportunity to be planted and it'll never produce. You can go your whole life not understanding and knowing things that God has made freely available to you. You understand this? When Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that there are things that God has given to you, made available to you that you can go your whole life and never know. How would you like it that when you're 80 years old, you discovered that 60 years ago when you were 20, that you had somebody leave you a $5 million inheritance. And you could have lived your whole life not having to work hard and all of that, but to live off the inheritance. And you're just now finding it out. There's an opportunity to try to not be mad about some things. To walk in love, right? You just found out about it. Christians go their whole life and never live out of the inheritance that Jesus provided for them. The Bible says that He has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. The Bible tells us that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Him. The Bible tells us that if He did not withhold His only Son, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us that the Spirit of God, our Helper, is given to us so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See? Whew, man, I get excited about this. Like, this is the most amazing life ever. And if you're not experiencing the most amazing life ever, then get into the Word, get to understand it so that you can. Because I can tell you, 8 years ago, we discovered truth that absolutely made me and Jennifer free. And it's not that we continue this cycle of ups and downs and hot and cold and, you know, and the roller coaster ride of Christianity. We actually stopped that 8 years ago and we discovered truth that made us free. And now we live from glory to glory to glory. And it's amazing. I'm telling you, being a child of God is the most fun life you can have. Why would I want to chase the things of the world when I can chase the things of God and experience Him? It's called joy unspeakable and full of glory. Woo! Come on. So like when I go to the Word, that's what I want. That's why I want to understand it. Not just how do I live my life? What are the things I'm not supposed to do? That I long for, I'm like, why can't I do those things? No, man, once you discover God and experience Him, it's like, oh my goodness, it's because He wanted us to live a better life. Praise God. Understanding is important, okay? So I want to get it right into some things about translation before I go through some examples and help you. First of all, let me answer the question, and I have in the past, but what is the best translation? It's the one that you'll read. Okay? So I can tell you as I get into this that I have very strong personal opinions about translation. I have studied the Word of God, I mean, practically my whole life. I love the Bible. I love the Word. I always have. Okay? And so I have gone through translation after translation, version after version. I have been seeking and looking for the perfect one, you know, and because I don't want to miss anything, okay? And so I have done the research. I have spent hours saying, well, what was their translation method and all of that. But I'm not going to get into all of that with you today, okay? Because at the end of the day, I have very strong opinions, but they are just that. They're strong opinions. And so I will give you some guidelines, because we are not seeking the perfect translation. All right, if I were to have, Bianca's not here today, but Bianca, who speaks Spanish, if she were here today, I could have her get up and to translate. But actually, she's not called a translator. She's called an interpreter, because she has to interpret in her language, in Spanish, what I'm saying. Do you know there are some things that we say in English that don't translate well in other languages? Okay, let me just give you a few of those. For instance, how would you translate "bring home the bacon"? Bring home the bacon. For us, that means bring the money home. But for somebody else that doesn't know what that means, it doesn't make any sense to them. Okay? How about this? That ain't worth diddly squat. Number one, I don't even know what a diddly squat is. To be able to interpret that. See, you can't translate that necessarily word for word, can you? Into another language. Or if somebody's, you know, having difficulty, how about this? Let's bury the hatchet. Somebody may interpret that completely wrong in another language. Oh, you want me to bury my... Okay, so, and this one, how do you translate pull my finger? Or is that universally understood between fathers and grandfathers? Check this out. Guys, you understand the problem sometimes that translation can have, that people have to try to say, what's this phrase mean, and that sort of thing. That's the reason why we have so many different. And so understand this, the Word of God is God-breathed and inspired, but translations aren't necessarily God-inspired. Because you have men trying to interpret, trying to understand how to take it from the original languages that God wrote into our languages today. Okay? Here's another couple of examples. Spanish phrases that don't translate to English well. Okay? Here's some Spanish phrases. Ponte las pilas. That it, literally, word for word translated, put your batteries on. What does that mean to us in English? What they're saying is, wake up, put some energy behind your work. But see, we could have gotten that translation, put your batteries on, and not understand that. Tirar la casa por la ventana, throw the house out the window. How do you do that, number one? But what does that mean? I have no clue. Except to read it means out roll out, like our thing would be roll out the red carpet. So that means everything for the guest. Finally, me pica el bagre. The catfish is biting me. It's a common phrase. But what does that mean? Does anybody know? It means I'm really hungry. It's biting me. Anyway, these are just some examples to show what you deal with as you go with translation. So what happens is, as you go through these things, so I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This is the King James Version. So I want to start out here with the King James Version for just a moment. How many of you were raised up on the King James Version in church and that sort of thing? I love the King James Version. Now, I understand there's these and thous and yees and you, and there's words in it that are archaic and all of that. But let me tell you something about the King James Version. Number one, there were many scholars that they commissioned, that the King of England commissioned to come up with this translation. And even the yees and the yees and yous and the thous and these and all of that wasn't common necessarily during their time. That wasn't spoken all the time, but what they wanted was something that would reflect some of the things in Greek. So let me explain to you something about our English translations. We cannot, the Greek, like the New Testament's written in Greek, has many different verb tenses. And it also, in the context of when it says you and things like that, the words that are used there will indicate whether it's singular and whether it's plural. Is he talking to an individual? Is he talking to a group of individuals? And so when you read in the King James Version, thee and thou, that's to one individual. That's singular. But when you read ye and you, he's talking to a group of people. That's plural. Okay? And so the only version that you could really read that would give you that insight would be the King James Version. Okay, so for me personally, this is my primary study version because it goes from the standpoint of they try to translate word for word. In other words, they're not trying to interpret the meaning as much as they are trying to interpret the words the best that they can. Okay, which I personally love. All right, so the King James Version is great. I start there, but then I start bringing in other translations because if I don't understand it, because how many of you know sometimes the King James Version can be hard to understand? Okay, it can be. And so if I don't understand it, I don't read it just like, well, I guess I'm just going to have to stick at it. No, then I bring in other translations because I want to understand what's being said. All right, because if I've written you a letter, but I'm not a very good writer, you may have trouble. Like, how many of you have misinterpreted a text from somebody? Okay, and so here you are, somebody you know in a language you know, and you still misinterpret what did they mean by that? Oh my gosh, because it doesn't convey emotion, right? And so you can misinterpret the Bible. Like, attribute like attributes like, was God angry at this point? Was he not? Like the tone of voice we don't get in our translations. And so what I love is to take different translations so that I can understand. If I wrote you a letter, you would want to understand it. This is all I'm interested in, understanding. So here we're going to use Galatians 5:16 as an example of different translations. King James Version says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye, that's plural, that's all of you, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." One of the things I love about the King James Version is the definite, imperatives, you know. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not. We don't really use that word shall in our everyday language, but it's like, you shall not. Walk in the flesh or fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I love the definite, you know, that it brings the original language out there. But there are other versions as well that talk about the English Standard Version, for instance, says it this way, but I say walk by the Spirit. So King James Version says walk in the Spirit. This says walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's pretty close. God's Word translation says, let me explain further. Live your life as your spiritual nature directs you. As your spiritual nature directs you. So it's adding something a little bit different. Then you will never follow through on what your corrupt nature wants. Now, I'm going to address something here in just a second. But I want to take you to another translation that I love to use to try to get understanding. And it's called the Amplified Bible. Okay, the Amplified Bible, and there are two versions of it. So just so that you know, there's the Amplified Classic, which is actually what I prefer, the Amplified Classic. And then they came out with a kind of a newer version a few years ago. Just now it's called just the Amplified Bible. And they made a lot of changes. And I'm going to show you the difference between the two here in just a moment. But the Amplified Classic, so what it seeks to do is to take Greek words and to, because sometimes they actually mean, they're much broader than, you can't just translate it with one word. For instance, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The Amplified will say, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. It wants to give you a full sense of what that word blessed actually means. Okay? And so what it'll do, it'll take you into a different place. So it, Amplified Classic on this particular verse says this, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. Responsive to. So in brackets, to try to describe what he's talking about and try to give you an understanding of the meeting, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Okay? What is this doing? It's seeking to kind of amplify so that you get a better idea of what the scripture is saying. And he says, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. Okay? That's pretty awesome. But that's not a word-for-word translation. So I have to, at this point, then accept the fact that the translators got it right in terms of the meaning. Okay? And this is really important as we look at these different translations, because now I have to trust somebody I've never known to just understand. They're going to insert sometimes their opinion, their doctrine, and what they think is being said here. And that's why I personally like to go to like a word-for-word translation so that I get that opportunity to let the Holy Spirit say, hey, this is what I meant. Look at what, so that was Amplified Classic. The Amplified Bible says this, but I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit, seek Him and be responsive to His guidance. That's similar, and then you will certainly not carry out the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I want you to see that, the sinful nature. Now, where the King James Version said you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, these translators decided to translate it sinful nature. And that's actually not what the Greek says. In other translations, it actually means just the flesh. Now, why is this important? Because if you read this, then you're going to come away thinking that I have a sinful nature, which actually most churches actually teach and believe. But actually what we've discovered here and what changed our lives is that Jesus was made sin. That's right. That's what the scripture says, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. And then Romans chapter 6 says that my old sinful nature was crucified, dead, and buried, and that it was destroyed. And so I'm not walking around with two natures. Now, you actually live free. When you are born again, you are born into a new nature. You have God's nature on the inside of you. And so this is highly interpretive and not a good translation to say that it's that the desires of your sinful nature, because then you're going to go around carrying, thinking that you have a sinful nature. Do you see that? But I'm not going to reject this version of the Bible because I find one translation or one thing that they interpret wrong. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. Okay? That's why I like to look at multiple translations. All right? The NLT, the New Living Translation. I would recommend this translation for if you've never read the Bible before, this is an easy-to-read translation. Okay, but it doesn't get everything right. No translation does. But it's easy to read. And so it says here, so I say, let the Holy Spirit, so it's just so easy, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. But then he says this, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So again, there's the sinful nature, but it's a very easy to read. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And then you won't follow the flesh or that kind of thing. And so as you read the New Living Translation, it can make it easy to read if you don't understand some of these other translations, okay? All right, let me move to the Message Bible. So let me make sure that you understand this. And I'm dealing with some very popular Bibles today. And so for the next 10 minutes or so, just kind of going through some things to help you guys, okay, so that you'll know what you're dealing with. The Message Bible is very popular, but it is not a translation. Okay, they did not go to original language. It was one guy, one pastor that said, I'm going to kind of rewrite the King James Version in a way to make it easier for people to understand. And you know what? I love reading the Message Bible, but this is one man's opinion to what the Bible is saying. Okay? And so like in this particular case, it says, my counsel is this, live freely animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. So he just figures that the flesh is talking about selfishness, and so that's his translation of it. I have no problem with this, okay? I love that. I think that we should live freely, animated. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture I love in the Message Bible. Matthew 11, 28 says this. This is Jesus talking. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Sounds pretty good, right? Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. And then he says this, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I love the picture that it paints. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And so it paints this beautiful picture of God. The King James Version say, come unto you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, or something along those lines. This just paints this broader picture that I'm like, you know what? I can take this. I can read this, but I'm not going to say that this is a translation of God's Word. But Holy Spirit, if you're painting a picture of what you want me to experience, and that's rest, and that's this, then thank you that this is one man's opinion, that this is one man's revelation, if you will. And we do that all the time, right? We'll get together and we'll say, let me show you what God showed me. Let me read this scripture, but this is what I got out of it. Well, basically, that's your message, okay? That's all you're reading here. And if you understand that, then you can read it putting in its proper place. See, I'm not about trying to dog translations today. It's all about understanding, lifting you up to a place of understanding what God is saying to you. Okay. All right. So let me just deal with one more, because it's becoming very, very popular. We'll use it here. Sometimes people that minister here, they'll use it. Alan Duke loves it. Other people love it. It's the Passion Translation. Okay. And so this is a new translation. Can we get a little bit of air on? I see some people kind of, are y'all a little bit warm? Is it getting a little warm in here? Okay. I'm getting a little bit warm up here. So anyway, the Passion Translation is a newer translation of the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And so what it is somebody's attempt to translate even from other manuscripts like Aramaic and things like that, but to try to give you again a picture of what God is saying. So it's not word for word. And I'm going to give you an example. First of all, in this one scripture that we looked at, it says this in Galatians 5, as you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, it's kind of describing what the walk in the Spirit looks like. Where a word for word translation says walk in the Spirit. And so the Passion, what it does is it expands that a little bit and says, as you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit. I love that picture. I believe that your walk in the Spirit is going to look like this. Okay? So I don't have a problem with what he's saying here, but I can tell you that the word dynamic, the word life, the word power is not in the original language. So what is he doing? He's explaining, or he's translating in a way to try to give you an idea of what he thinks that Paul is saying in this scripture. Okay? And so I actually agree that that's what the life of the Spirit looks like. But I also recognize that this is an opinion of what the Scripture is saying. Y'all okay with that? I want to make sure that you understand this as you're reading, because there's some things that's probably not right. But as you read different translations, this will help you. To me, it's commentary on what God has said to help me understand better. And I'm okay with that. Okay? And so he says, you will abandon the cravings of your self life. And I love that picture. King James again, you will not fulfill the lust, but I love, you'll abandon those cravings of your self life. I love that. But I want to give you kind of a very, you know, one example. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We know it in the King James Version. New King James Version says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit that comes from this life in the Spirit. That's amazing. I can have this. The Passion Translation says it this way, but the fruit that produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. And so there's a little note here that if you were to read the note that's at this verse, he says, this is clear textual inference that the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit is love, with other virtues displaying aspects of the greatest quality of the Spirit life, agape love. In other words, the translator is about to say the rest of these fruits are an expression of love. So he's got a different take on it based on what he's read in the manuscripts. And he explains that. And so I love these little notes that can have these little nuggets like that might be right. That's cool. That could be an expression of God's love, right? All right. But anyway, it goes on and it says this, joy that overflows. Can I tell you that the phrase that overflows is not in the original manuscript? But what he's saying is this is what joy should look like. So joy, and you notice that overflows is in italics, and so that's not originally there. The joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and then strength of spirit. Strength of spirit. And so you see that, again, that he's just adding more to what the scripture says to give you a broader view. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I love it. Joy, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And joy does overflow. Kindness is something in action. Like, I can take this and not say, oh my goodness, I'm just going to throw this translation out. No, it broadens it. It helps me get a picture. Praise God. Okay. And so, you know, I'm not going to do this morning. I actually had all of this down, but I really feel like we're going to shift into another focus here now. And that is, if you were to go to Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about a virtuous woman, and to compare the King James or New King James Version. Like here, when I preach and when I minister from the New King James Version, just to remove the these and the thous to make it easy for you to understand. So if you read that and compare it to the Passion Translation, you'll see that, wow, there's a whole lot of things that are different there because it's highly interpretive. So I love the Passion. I just, it, in its proper place. So what do I do to bring this part to a close? What do? I love using the King James Version or the New King James Version as my primary translation. Okay? I then, as I go through a verse at a time, will read other translations, including all the ones that I went through today, to get a better picture of what the Spirit of God is saying, so that I can understand it, and understanding that no translation is absolutely perfect, but it's not about reading a perfect translation. It's about understanding the message that God is getting across. Because if you get into this perfect translation idea, then what will happen is you'll move to a place that you get so caught up in all of that you stop looking for God in it. And if you're just trying to understand and you're not looking for Jesus, you're going to miss the whole thing altogether anyway. See, because life is a journey to learn, know, and to understand God and experience His life. It is to see Jesus. Scriptures always point to Him. You can miss Jesus if you're not looking for Him. Look at what Jesus said to the experts of Scripture in John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. I'm going to let them bring that up on the screen. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says this. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Bible says there are people in the last days that's always learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. And you can so read the scripture and you can so look for the everything perfect that you completely miss the whole point. Because it's not about all of that. He says, the scriptures are those things which testify of me. In other words, what should be the object of our study? We're discovering him. We're discovering him. We're discovering him. Thank you, Jesus. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And so here they were, this group of people that was looking in the scriptures for the Messiah, for the Savior, and missed him when he was there. Because they were looking for an intellectual, this is the way I understand it to be, instead of listening to the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, show me. So what do we want to do? Number one, I want to understand what I'm reading. And I can use multiple translations to do that. Okay, now I wanted to be very, very practical this morning to help you. Okay, because a lot of times people get hung up on translations and where do I go and what do I do. If you find one that really works for you and that you love to read, read it. Okay? That's awesome. But you're looking for Jesus. Because the Bible says this. Get this. It says that we don't know what we're going to be like when we see him at his appearing. Except this, we know that we will be like him. All right, get this. I want you to get this. So when Jesus appears, it says, I'm going to be like him. But I don't really know what that is, looks like, what my glorified, my new body is going to look like. Okay? But then it goes on to say this. It says, for, and we shall see him as he is. In other words, are you ready for this? In other words, when Jesus appears, it's not that he changes you. Oh, man, that's awesome. I just had a, this is the way the Spirit of God wants to reveal things. Let me give you an example. It says that, how many of you know the scripture? It says that we'll be changed in a moment in the what? Twinkling of an eye, right? And so we use that phrase, that twinkling of an eye, like it's just going to be just instantaneous. But do you know why he used that phrase, twinkling of an eye? Because this other scripture in 1 John says that we'll be like him. We know we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does that mean? When I see him, I'm like him instantly. Like what I see, I become. When I see him, I get changed into what I see about him. Why? Because the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, I am in him. I'm identified with him. As we discover Jesus, we're also discovering ourselves. We're discovering our character. We're discovering our nature. We're discovering the goodness of God on the inside of us. We're being made like him. As we behold him, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, 18, it says that as we look as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're looking at him with an unveiled face. It says we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. But when Jesus physically appears, when I see all of him in a moment, that twinkling, that momentary sight of seeing him, that twinkling of my eye, I'm instantly transformed.
Amen. Amen.
It's not just using it as a phrase. It's saying that that momentary look actually creates eternal change. Thank you, Father. The Word of God is about these momentary looks that you'll take the time to find Jesus, to see him in these scriptures. Look at the words in red and the things that he did. See what he did when he found people that were hurting and dying and sick. He was moved with compassion. And as I see him, I begin to understand now why compassion rises up on the inside of me for the sick and the hurting and the dying. Because I'm like him. He's wanting to reproduce himself in each and every one of you. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are the body of Christ. We are to put him on display in our lives so that he would get the glory, not that people would look to us. So as you open the word, open it with the intent, Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Let me see something I've never seen before. Help me to understand. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we just honor you. We glorify you again for that we have a picture of who you are. That we have a picture of you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, you're so good. Over the next few weeks, as we get ready for Christmas, as we finish out this series, I'm going to actually talk to you about how do you read this and begin to get revelation and understanding in a way? How do you apply it? Like, it's not just about reading something, but there are things in it that describe you. But how can you take that apart? How can you see that? The very Word of God has changed my life. And the reason it's changed my life and Jennifer's life and our family's life is because we've decided we're going to believe it. We're going to trust it. We're going to trust everything that God has said.